I have a CD of hymns or choruses, rather, that were copied by Brother Rolf Barnard singing. He loved to sing, and his wife, such a good pianist, too. She played the piano for him. But one of the places he was preaching, I think it was in Alabama, he told him, he said, "I'm not going to let you go home till you sing this." It was that chorus, "Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. You'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He's passing by this moment, your need to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by." I believe he meant it too. But I know he, on several of them, he said, "You're wedded to your songbooks." And he said, "Get rid of your songbooks. You can't sing looking at your songbook." So we don't have the words to that hymn. And so we'll learn them, and maybe we'll be able to sing a little bit better as the weeks go by. Now, if you will, let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 45. I ended my message last time from the life of Joseph, looking at the advice which he gave his brethren that is recorded in verse 24, Genesis 25 and verse 24. "So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, See that you fall not out by the way." That's advice that he gave his brothers, and that's advice that is good at all times for God's children. His brothers had everything for their trip. Everything was supplied for them as they made their journey back home, even as the Lord has supplied all of our needs as we go through this world, as we travel toward our heavenly home. And yet he said, "See that you fall not out along the way." We must guard against that. The psalmist wrote, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And what a blessing it is to be a member of a local church where this unity exists. And I know this evening that we are all in unity in many things, in many areas that I could mention. We are in unity concerning the person of Jesus Christ, that he is both God and man. We're all in unity. We're in unity concerning the sovereignty of God, that God is not some wannabe God, that he is God Almighty, that he reigns and rules at all times and all places over all people. He's sovereign. We're in unity, and we're in unity that salvation is of the Lord, that God the Father purposed it in eternity past, and God the Son came into this world, became incarnate, and purchased our salvation, and God the Holy Spirit applies salvation to those that the Father gave unto his Son. And I could go on and on about things in which we are in unity. And we are in unity that it is our desire to live such a life in this world that we adorn the doctrine of Christ, that all of us have that same desire to adorn the doctrine of Christ, to walk worthy of this calling wherewith we have been called, this holy, heavenly, high calling by which God's people are called. And we have unity, we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. We're in unity, and I'm so thankful. And Joseph told his brothers, "Now you have everything, make sure you don't fall out along the way." And I believe that's good advice for every church, every congregation, because such little things sometimes can cause such great problems and cause difficulties And we certainly do not want that. Tonight, I want to take three things that we are told that Joseph did for his brethren, and use these three things tonight to picture what our Joseph, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, what he does for his brethren. Now, first of all, let it register in our minds that Joseph, he sends his brethren away, and they go to their country, and their country was a place where there was no bread. There was no corn in Canaan. That's what the scriptures reveal unto us. And that reminds us, of course, of Mephibosheth, the place where he was living when David sent for him, Lodibar, and that simply means a place of no bread. Well, Canaan at this time, where Joseph's brethren lived and where they headed back, was a place of no bread. There was no corn in Canaan. And if Joseph doesn't help them, if he doesn't help them, they will not be helped. If he doesn't help them, they have no hope whatsoever. And they certainly did not deserve his help. When you think about the fact that they had sold him into slavery, sold him away from his family, they certainly did not merit or deserve his help. And I think that's a good picture, don't you, of all of us who come into this world. By nature, we have no deserving of God's consideration of us, and no deserving of God blessing us and helping us, and yet, if he doesn't help us, we have no hope. None whatsoever. Now, here are three things, and we'll look at these scriptures. Three things we see here that Joseph did for his brethren. First of all, Joseph brought his brethren to the place of bread. I want you to notice that in chapter 45, verse 27. And they told him, that is, they told Jacob all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons, now notice the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him. You say, well, the wagons brought Jacob. Well, the wagons brought his brothers too. Let me show you that in the next chapter, chapter 46 and verse 5. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba. He's on his way to Joseph. And the sons of Israel, now that's his brethren, the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So that's the first point I want to make, is Joseph brought his brothers to where there was corn. Number two, Joseph nourished his brethren with corn. Notice in chapter 47 and verse 12, after they were brought there, they must be nourished, they must be cared for. In chapter 47 and verse 12, we read, and Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread. And then the third and last thing that we see that I want to point out is, Joseph presented his brethren to the ruler. Again in chapter 47 and verse 2. And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. I want us to consider these three things as picturing or typical of the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But first, let's establish the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has some brethren. Let's establish that fact. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. the Lord Jesus Christ has some brethren. Hebrews chapter 2, and beginning with verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ, in this passage, he has brethren. The first thing I'd point out from these verses here in Hebrews, the apostle said, but we see Jesus. Now, how does anyone see Jesus? Not with these physical eyes. We know that's not so. We do not see, he's in heaven. He's at the Father's right hand. We do not see him with these physical eyes, but yet we see Jesus. How is that possible? By faith. By faith we see him. Looking unto Jesus, let us run with patience the race which is set before us. Looking unto Jesus. How do we look unto Jesus? By faith. By faith, looking unto him. And we look unto him as Jesus. Now, that's a very important name. I know it's so common. Everyone talks about Jesus. Everyone's heard about Jesus. But that name is very important. That name was given unto him. I know the angel told Joseph, Mary's husband, and he told Mary as well that they should name her son Jesus. But the reason is that explains or that demonstrates the truth. His name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. God in the person of this son. And that name Jesus, it comes part of it. Jehoshua comes from that unincommunicable name, rather, of Jehovah. That's never communicated. That name is never communicated to anyone other than God. That's his name. And that name, Jesus, it means Jehovah Savior. Jehovah Savior. We see Jesus. By faith, we see and believe that he is the one the angel said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. And I assume we could substitute there, for he shall save his brethren from their sins. He was given a people. We know that from before the foundation of the world. And he came into this world on purpose to save them. And notice what the apostle continues to write, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. The angels are a higher order of creation than man. He became a man. God provided no Savior for the angels that fell, for the angels that sinned. He provided no Savior. He did not take upon him the nature of an angel. He took upon him the nature of a man, that he might be our kinsman redeemer. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death as a man, that he might suffer death, crowned with glory and honor. He came into this world and he suffered death, but now he's crowned with glory and honor. He's at the Father's right hand. All the angels of God and all the host of heaven are worshiping the Lamb right now. as we're here in this building and our desire is to worship the Lamb, we just want to join in with all of the host of heaven who are tonight and every night and every day worshiping the Lamb. Amen. The Lamb that was slain. That he, and notice this, by the grace of God, everything about Christ in relation to us is by grace, isn't it? Everything. Unmerited favor. His coming into this, his receiving us at the hands of his Father. His receiving us. Becoming responsible for us as a surety for his people. It's all grace. It's all grace from the very beginning to the end. And we know there is no end to the saving of God's people because he gives unto us eternal life. And all of heaven will be worshiping him for his wonderful grace. And I've often thought about that hymn, Amazing Grace. It's sad to me that they say that's the best known hymn in all the world. But very few people, and I watched a documentary one time on that hymn on public television. Very interesting. It's used on all kinds of occasions. But very few people know what John Newton was writing about. An old slave dealer who had become a slave himself at one time. A wicked man by his own testimony. And God saved him. God saved him. A few years ago, I read the story of when he wrote that hymn and the first time they sang it there in the church building at Olney, I believe it was. And my thought, as I read the story, he had his friend in mind. I can't recall his name right now, but the one that suffered from depression. Someone help me with his name. Cowper, yes. Cowper, yeah. He had him in mind when he was writing that hymn. Because Cowper, being depressed like he was at times, thought there was no hope for him. God's grace, it's amazing grace, reaches to the lowest. I love to sing about it, don't you? The grace of God. Love to think about it. That's my hope. For by grace are you saved. If it's any merit required at all, I'm not going to be saved. I know that. And I hope you know it too. And I hope you rejoice in God's amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. And I once was lost, but now I'm found, and once was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. What a wonderful, wonderful testimony. That's what the scripture here says, that by his grace, everything about him speaks to us of grace. And he became, notice it says he became perfect. The captain of their salvation, perfect, made perfect. You say, well, I thought he already was perfect. He is perfect. He's always been perfect. But listen, he's the perfect Savior that you need. Because you are a sinner, he's the perfect Savior that you need. No one else will do. He's the perfect Savior. because he's both God and man. But notice, for both he that sanctifieth, now who does the sanctifying? He does. He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. One. Union. Union with Christ. We all make up one mystical body, the church, and he is the head. And we are members of his body. And notice the writer said that he is not ashamed to call them, to call you, to call me, brethren. He's not ashamed of us. You know, in the Proverbs, the scripture says, there's a friend that loveth at all times. That's him. That's this one who's not ashamed to call us brethren. He's that friend that loveth at all times, and he's that brother who is born for adversity. And certainly we know adversity, all men do, but we know adversity as we go through this life. And he's the brother who's born for adversity, the brother who sticketh closer than a brother. We may well be ashamed of ourselves sometimes. Sometimes our memory may bring up things that we are certainly ashamed of, wouldn't want it to be broadcast. He's not ashamed to call us his brothers. That's wonderful, isn't it? It is to me. He has some brethren. Romans 8 and verse 29, we read, for whom he did foreknow, that is, whom God set his love upon from old eternity, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that is Christ, he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Many brethren. And when he rose from the dead, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene on that day, and he sent her to his disciples with this word, be not afraid, go, tell my brethren. You mean you call those men your brethren? They had all forsaken you. One had denied you and with oaths swore that he didn't know you. Yes. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. You go, Mary, and you tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Now let's look at these three things. First of all, let's see that he does for his brethren what Joseph did for his brethren. Joseph brought his brethren to the place of bread. He sent the wagons to bring them to the place of bread. Turn to 1 Peter with me just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for our sins. He only had to suffer once, didn't he? So why didn't he have to suffer twice? Because he paid the penalty by that one sacrifice. He suffered once for our sins. The just, he's the just, suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that's us, the righteous for the unrighteous, that in order that he might bring us to God. He might reconcile us unto God, might bring us to God, just like Joseph brought his brethren to the place where there was bread. So the Lord Jesus Christ brings his chosen people to himself, who is the bread, the living bread. In the parable of the shepherd and the one sheep that was lost, remember, he found it. He sought till he found that sheep that had gone astray. The Lord Jesus told Zacchaeus, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And he's going to seek until he finds every one of his lost sheep. And he's going to save them. Amen. He's going, in the parable there, he laid that sheep upon his shoulder and carried it all the way home. He brought his sheep home. Christ brings us to him who is the bread of life. You say, how does he do that? He does this. He commissioned his disciples to go to all nations and teach them, preach the gospel to them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, sends God the Holy Spirit with the word, with the gospel. People are not saved by dreams and visions and things like that. People are saved by hearing the gospel. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We see that so well in Ezekiel 37, don't we? When God took Ezekiel in that vision out there to that valley of dry bones and then asked him, can these bones live? Well, it sure didn't look like they could live. Can these dry bones live, Ezekiel? Lord, you know, if it's your purpose, yes. If it's your purpose. And it was his purpose. But his purpose was in preaching, prophesying to the bones, preaching to them. He brought them. Second, he nourished his brethren in this strange land. Joseph's brethren were not in their home. They were not in their homeland, rather. They were in Egypt. When he brought them to him, he was in Egypt. They were brought into Egypt. That's not their homeland. Even so, Christ's brethren, while we are in this world, we are not in our homeland. We're just passing through this world. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And our citizenship, the Apostle Paul says this in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for the Lord to come. Yes, our citizenship, we're just passing through this world, but as we go through this world, he nourishes us. In other words, he supplies our every need. One of the promises that we have, and there's so many of them, I encourage you to read the scriptures and look at the promises that God has given us. Oh, so many of them, but one is, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. In other words, as every day, your need for every day, God is going to supply your need. He's promised to do so. His strength is sufficient. We would think, well, are our days made up of a sick body? Some of God's saints, their days are days of sickness. But the promise is still true. As thy days, so shall thy strength. Some people, some of God's children are suffering from loneliness. Loneliness. Being alone, in a crowd even. But as your day, so shall your strength be, whatever the situation is. Many of God's children are often misunderstood. Misunderstood by family members. And what believer has never had someone say, well, you just think you're better than me. You just think you're better than us. Oh, no. No way. If you only knew. If you only knew. Misunderstood. But the promise still is good. As your days, so shall your strength be. When he told the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know what Paul's reaction was to that when God told him that? Let me repeat that again. God told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Now listen, "for my strength is made perfect in weakness." What was Paul's immediate reaction? "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And think of his reasoning in Romans chapter 8 when he said, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" See, he's given his son for us. He's not going to withhold something else. I mean, there's nothing as valuable as his son. He's already given him for us. And then the third thing, he presented his brethren to the authority, to the ruler there in Egypt. Joseph presented his brethren to the highest authority in the land of Egypt. But that man, that Pharaoh, was nothing in comparison to the one to whom Christ presents his brethren. Look in Jude, and I'll close with this, but look in Jude, this little letter right before the book of Revelation, only one chapter, and verses 24 and 25. "Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling," and notice this, "and to present you," Joseph presented his brethren to Pharaoh, "the Lord Jesus Christ." Who is he going to present us to? Well, look at the rest of the verse. And how is he going to present us? This is wonderful. He's going to present his brethren faultless, faultless, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. He will present his brethren to God the Father who loved them with an eternal love. He will present his brethren to himself, God the Son who loved them and washed them from their sins in his own blood. And he will present himself to God the Holy Spirit, who made their bodies his temple, his temples. May the Lord bless his word to all of us here tonight.